And we'll get started with the service. Awesome. Thank you, thank you, thank you. So for those of you who were with us on Wednesday or watched online, we are in the book of Numbers right now, and we went through a bit of a section of review. We were talking about sacrifices. They made some things a little bit clearer, made additions in some other portions. But the largest thing, the biggest theme that really stood out was the consistency of their devotion. What it was supposed to be, that Israel's devotion was meant to be consistent, that they had a daily sacrifice, and that daily sacrifice wasn't ever set aside whenever they had the monthly or festival sacrifices, that their daily sacrifice was still consistent. And we talked a little bit about how, in the same way, the New Testament talks about how our prayer lives, our devotional lives, are supposed to be consistent, right? So I thought it'd be apt this morning for us to talk about prayer, really simply prayer. I'm going to talk about perspective on prayer. Really, I want to talk about misconceptions. I want to talk about, really, there's no real formula to prayer. There are definitely things you don't do when praying. But there's no real formula, but really what I want to do this morning is talk about some misconceptions. And for those of you who maybe don't have a consistent prayer life, I do want to give you an outline for prayer. It's an outline that we see from Scripture, from different prayers in the Bible. It is by no means the only way that you can pray, but it is really an opportunity for you to start praying. Because I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I would sit down to pray and I kind of don't know where to start. So that's kind of what I want to give you guys this morning. So we're going to talk about prayer. So if you guys would, please turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to be in three different sections of the Bible today. We'll be in Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2. Then we're going to go over to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And then we're going to talk about Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Okay? All of these dealing with prayer. And Nehemiah doesn't talk about prayer, but we see two examples of prayer. And they're very different. My youth will be laughing because I don't know how many times I've taught this section. I really, really like the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah has two prayers in the first and in the second chapter, and they are dramatically different. And we're going to see them. And really, through Nehemiah's prayers, we're going to shut down some potentially common misconceptions about prayer. And kind of give you guys confidence in terms of when you guys approach God in prayer. Okay, a little bit of background on Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a wine guy. He was the cupbearer to the king. That was his role. He was really close with the king. He was the cupbearer. He made sure the king wasn't going to get poisoned, right, among other things. He was the cupbearer, right? And he is burdened by this information that in Jerusalem, the temple's been built, but there's no wall around the temple. Their temple is left undefended, and Nehemiah becomes burdened. He's extremely burdened by this information, right? So, the first thing I want to recognize, in response to this burden, Nehemiah doesn't get all frantic and fall apart and say, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? No, he prays. He turns to the Lord and he prays. So if you guys will read along with me, starting in verse 5, he says, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now, these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. A really beautiful prayer. You guys would agree? Yeah? Very beautiful prayer, long, heartfelt, emotional. He's explaining to God the distress that he's in, but he also understands his position. He's like, we have sinned. We have sinned. I'm confessing our sin now. Please hear me. And he appeals to God. He remembers God's promises. He says, remember the words you spoke to Moses, that if we would return to you, that you would gather us back. A very attentive, very intentional sort of a prayer. And I think a lot of times when we think about prayer, we think about these kinds of prayers. I need to be very specific with the words that I say. I need to be, and I'm not claiming that Nehemiah was being dramatic, but we might think to ourselves, like, I need to pray like this. If I'm not praying like this, then it's not real. Then I'm not being real. If it's not heartfelt, if it's not emotional, if it's not like this sort of a prayer, then it's not a real prayer. Now, it's easy to think that, but Nehemiah chapter 2 kind of shuts all of that down. Because he prays again. Nehemiah prays again. Because at the end, he says, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. He's talking about the king, because he's about to approach the king and ask the king basically for provision and ordinance to go and build the wall around the temple in Jerusalem. That's largely what Nehemiah is about the rebuilding of this wall around the temple in Jerusalem and ultimately the rebuilding of Israel. As a nation. So he lays out this big, grand, beautiful prayer. And we're going to come back to this towards the end. But I want you guys to see his next prayer. Because we know the full content of this prayer. Every intimate detail, all written down for us. We can have a keen understanding of what's being said here. So I want you guys to keep that in mind. We know what Nehemiah has said in his first prayer. Chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. That was his job. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. The reason it says this is because it was against the law to be sad in the presence of the king, right? This was an executable offense, okay? So that's why he makes that note, right? I had never been sad in the presence of the king before. Therefore, the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. And understanding the consequences of being sad in front of the king, you can see why Nehemiah had this response. It says, so I became dreadfully afraid. And I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? And now Nehemiah is about to pray, and I'm going to ask you guys a question. I want to ask you guys, tell me what he prayed for. He says, so I prayed to the God of heaven, and then I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. What did Nehemiah pray for? Any guesses? It's a little bit of a trick question. Think about it plainly. What does it say that Nehemiah prayed for? It doesn't say. That's the point. It doesn't say what he prayed for. Nehemiah had this big, beautiful, dramatic prayer, and then the second one before the king, he's in a dire situation. Nehemiah doesn't make this big request. Really, what we're seeing here is like if you imagine this interaction, right? If I was stood before the king, the king's like, "What do you want?" Nehemiah is like, "Oh Lord, help me." Well, this really was a quick prayer. This would not have been the same sort of a prayer as was in chapter 1. I think it's really easy for us to think that every single one of our prayers has to be like Nehemiah chapter 1. It has to be this big, beautiful thing. I also think that it's very easy for us to say we don't have time to pray, to convince ourselves. We don't have time to pray. I want you to say that complaint to Nehemiah. When he's in the presence of the king, the threat of death looming over him, Nehemiah found the time. He found the time to pray. And maybe your misconceptions surrounding, I don't have time to pray, maybe you're thinking to yourself, all of my prayers need to be like Nehemiah chapter 1. These big, beautiful things. And it is. It's a beautiful prayer. And I'm not saying at all that you shouldn't pray like that. I think you should pour your heart out to the Lord. But the truth is that there, if you know, you might say to yourself, well, I'm going to consistently pray every morning. Some mornings get turned on their heads, right? I've become acutely aware of that since we had Ezra, right? Some mornings just get turned upside down, right? Was that him? I think I just heard him. Did he just, I don't know. It's probably somebody else's baby, right? Some mornings just don't work out. That doesn't mean you don't have time to pray. It doesn't mean that you can't just give a quick prayer to the Lord. The Lord's not going to be like, oh, that wasn't enough time. You need to spend more time. That wasn't good enough. Try again. Right? That wasn't his response to Nehemiah. Now what we actually see is that the Lord helps Nehemiah bountifully. Time and time again, with more than just saying yes to this. Keep in mind, Nehemiah, what was he a builder? Was he a contractor? Was he a foreman of a job site? He was a cupbearer to the king. He had no concept of what it meant to lead the charge of building the wall around Jerusalem, or around the temple in Jerusalem. Yet the Lord did it. You and I have time to pray. We do. I just didn't have time this morning. You do have time. You have more than enough time, if not to pray like chapter 1, definitely to pray like chapter 2. There's no like, I missed my time frame. It doesn't work like that. All the time, doing whatever you're doing, Nehemiah is under the threat of death. So I ask you the question, can you pray under the threat of death? Yeah, you definitely probably should pray if you're under the threat of death. That should be the first thing you're doing, right? You have time to pray, and also your prayers don't need to be these big, grand things. They definitely can. They definitely can be. But they don't have to be. think that's the point that we see from here between Nehemiah chapter 1 and Nehemiah chapter 2. It's my favorite sort of thing, because we don't even know what he says. We just know that he prayed. He's in front of the king. The king's asking, "What should you do?" And he does. He finds the time to pray. Okay. Matthew chapter 6. If you guys would turn with me. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Now, I was looking back because I wanted to listen to what Doug taught on this section, because you guys are normally in Matthew on Sunday mornings. And the last time, when he taught Matthew chapter 6, we were still in Exodus on Wednesdays, right? So this was quite a while ago. So I want to give you just a little bit of a refresher. He taught about more than just the section that I'm talking about, but it has to really do with hypocrisy, right? And this is the reason I brought up the section in Nehemiah prior to this one, is because I really think it's easy to take a look at Nehemiah's first prayer and go, "Oh, because I think I'm supposed to pray like that, these big grand prayers," then you start making things up. You start doing, right? If I got up here and I started shouting to you, most of you guys know me quite well. And it would be very easy for you to see if I'm praying out of character, right? I'm not a dramatic guy. I'm really not. I'm quite a simple person. So if I got up here and I was like, "Oh, Lord," and you'd be like, "What is going on?" Right? I mean, you might be like that regardless of whether it was me or not, right? But especially if it was me, you'd be like, "What is he doing?" Jesus is going to talk about this sort of a thing. Jesus speaking, this is fondly recognized as the Sermon on the Mount. Starting in verse 5 of chapter 6, if you'd read it with me. It says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. You shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men." Okay, so it brings up this word, you're not meant to be like the hypocrites. It's really interesting because most of us probably have a concept of what a hypocrite is, whether you define it as, you know, says one thing but does another, tries to be something they're not, whatever it is. The word actually has heavily to do with identity, who you are, whether you are genuine or not, because the word literally translates to actor. Like you're playing a part. And he's saying those people out on the street corners shouting their prayers, wanting to be seen by men, are actors. They're playing a part. They're not being themselves. They're trying to be seen outwardly as something that they are not. Right? If is a bit of a silly example, but if Tom Holland walked into the door, some of you guys are like, "Who is that?" He's Spider-Man. If you walk in the door, like, and you're like, "Oh my gosh, Spider-Man!" No, he's a dude. He's a guy. He's a person, right? He's just Tom. You wouldn't treat him like Spider-Man. He wouldn't start shooting webs at us and crawling up the walls. If he did, there's a different issue going on, right? Because in the movies, they're actors. It's not who they actually are, right? In the same way, he's saying those guys shouting on the street corners. And prior to this, he really explains the hypocrites to be the Pharisees. They're not being genuine and honest. These are the two things that you must be in order to not be a hypocrite. Genuine and honest. Being who you are and speaking the truth. Right? Just like I said, if I got up here and started shouting, you'd be like, "This is not Joe. I know him to be something else. I know him to speak differently." Right? Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be an actor. He says he contradicts the concept of being a hypocrite. He says those guys are standing out on the street corners shouting. He says, but you, verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. He challenges the thought, or he really, through this statement, asks the question, who are you praying for? Or who are you praying to? Really brings forward this idea that the people out on the street corner, they're not talking to God. They're doing it for everyone else to see. I want you to see how holy I am. Look at me, look at I know these big, beautiful words. My prayers are so heartfelt. Want to be recognized around town as, oh, that guy really knows how to pray. But Jesus challenges that idea. He's like, no, who's your prayer for? Go in your room, shut your door, and pray to God. It's not for anyone else. Now, Jesus isn't saying, like, you can't pray with one another, right? This isn't his complete thoughts on the concept of prayer. This is the concept of prayer in the realm of hypocrisy. No, don't out on the street corner shouting your prayers. What's the point? Your heavenly Father knows you personally. Just go in your room and shut your door and pray. Talk to him, right? Just because you're praying in secret doesn't mean that your life is going to change in secret. Doesn't mean that there aren't going to be things that happen in your life. If you're praying and you're like, Lord, I'm in need. Lord, give me discernment in this situation. Help me out with these things, right? There are real world repercussions for those prayers. That's what he's saying. He will reward you openly. Your prayers don't have to be heard by everybody for them to be heard. Your prayers are meant to be in secret with Him, between you and God. I don't need Simon to hear my prayers in order for God to hear my prayers. It doesn't work like that. That's hypocritical. Right? That's like I have to explain this a lot, especially in youth ministry, because you'll get those kind of prayers. I know, me too. You'll get those kind of prayers who are like, they're not really prayers. They're like gossip prayers. You're praying in a circle like, oh, Lord, I just pray that you just help Becky not be so jealous right now. Jealous of my awesome gifts in singing, Lord. I pray that, right? It's not prayer. I'm praying so that other people hear what I'm saying, right? Jesus, I really love the way that Jesus explains this. He's like, no, go in your room, shut your door, and pray. Real simple. It's not a whole lot of work around that, right? Go in your room, shut your door, and talk to the Lord. Because that's what it is. You're talking to God. Not to you, not to everyone else here, right? Talking to the Lord. Now, again, I want to reiterate, that doesn't mean you're not allowed to pray with one another. It doesn't mean you're not allowed to agree with one another in prayer. Doesn't mean you shouldn't go to the Lord with one another, because sometimes we need help going to the Lord. That's the truth. Sometimes we need help. And the Lord definitely uses those times, those group prayer times. But when you pray, just be reminding yourself, who am I praying to? Why am I praying? Jesus is explaining to us to be genuine and honest. He sort of ends with 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. It's very common to to chant things. Right? Don't do that. So therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. It ends, and this point highlights what really who prayer is for. Prayer is not for God. You're not going to pray to God and be like, oh, Lord, I need help with this thing. And he's going to be like, oh, what? Why didn't you tell me sooner? Right? Doesn't work like that. Right? So really, he highlights here who is prayer for. It's for you and I. Prayer is not so that God has an insight on your life that he didn't previously have. Right? He's not unknowing of what you're going through. He has a very keen idea of what you guys are going through. Right? Not only understanding, like, on paper what you're going through, but Jesus lived a human life. He understands by experience and by just knowledge what you and I are going through. He understands. Prayer is so that you and I understand that he understands. If we're disconnected from God in prayer, if we're not praying to him, talking to him, there's a reason that we're called sheep. Right? One of those reasons is we forget very easily. The deep understanding of God of our lives. Right? We forget very easily. Guess what? Prayer is a reminder. It's one of the things that prayer is. Just go to the secret place and be honest with God. When you are out on, obviously it's not necessarily like that for us. For us, our out on the street corner shouting maybe looks different. But another thing it's also very easy to do is to not be honest in front of one another. I'm not going to spill all my dirty laundry in front of all of you guys. No way. Everything that I'm going through, regardless of whether it's appropriate to share or not, I'm going to be much less inclined to pray about what I honestly need. That's another reason Jesus says, go to the secret place. This is where you are safe and secure with God. This secret place, I'll encourage you guys to do a word study on this idea, the secret place. It's not just... He's not just like using it this one-time thing. This is a reference that's all throughout the Old Testament, the secret place, a place of security and of safety, where you know you can be honest and genuine with the Lord. Okay, if you guys would turn with me to our last section of Scripture, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Six and seven, and this we're really going to highlight the why we pray and what happens in prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Some of you guys might be very familiar with this verse. It's a pretty common one. It's be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Anxious for nothing. So what does that include? Nothing. Everything, rather. Yeah. You're on the right track. It's not like, oh, this bit of my life is outside of God's control. It says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, this is very interesting. The language that's used is very interesting. Because we read this verse, and we see this, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And we think of at least the image that immediately comes to my mind is like somebody with a shield kind of standing in front of you, right? and there's like an onslaught of attacks coming, and you're being protected. But that's not what that word means, that word guard. It actually means to lay siege. Now, can anybody here tell me what a siege is? Do you guys know what it is? Hannah? Say that again. Okay, so it's when one kingdom, if they're warring with another kingdom, they surround that kingdom, right? They surround it. What's the intention? Huh? No, not to guard it, not to protect it. These two kingdoms are warring against each other, so this one kingdom would surround this other one in order to what? Not to take it, nope. Not to capture it. To bleed it dry. When they would surround the kingdom, all trade that's trying to come in or out is restricted by the kingdom that is laying siege to the other. That's the idea. That's the point of a siege. So if I was surrounding this castle, the only thing that's allowed in or out is what I say goes. Now, in the course of a siege, essentially you would, yes, bleed it dry, and the idea is that people would start to die off and the kingdom would surrender before that happens. That's the idea. But what is being said here is that God will lay siege to your heart so that the only thing that's allowed in or out is what he says goes. So all turmoil, all chaos, all anxiety, all stress, if there remains any of those things in your heart, they will suffer and die. And any anxiety or chaos or stress or depression or whatever other word you want to add in there tries to get in, it can only get in if God says so. But here it tells us the only thing that's allowed in your heart when God lays siege is the peace of God. So if you have any peace in your heart, that's the only thing that's allowed to stay, and that's the only thing that will thrive. If you have no peace in your heart, guess what's going to be placed in your heart? Peace. And everything else that's trying to distract you. And what I mean by heart, what is being said here, right, is like the center of your being. That's the idea. You. It's akin to saying you, whatever's going on in your life. All the turmoil, chaos, anxiety, all of it will be killed off, will wither away and die, and the only thing that will thrive is the peace that God gives. That's important. It's important that it says the peace of God, not any other peace you might come across. And so, well, what's the difference? What are some things that people find security in? Anybody answer me? Money? Yeah, that's a big one.
Jobs.
Yeah, jobs.
Family.
Houses. Say that again.
Houses.
Yeah, houses. What was that?
Castles.
Castles, yeah. Relationships, right? All sorts. Family, friends, finances, all of these things. Fame.
Yeah, jobs.
What was that? Yeah, the residency visa, that's for sure. Yeah. Sent in my application, and then I got an email back like a couple days later. And I was like, oh, sweet, it's already here. And they were like, oh, you need to do this again and this again and this again. And I was like, oh, no. Right? You have 10 days to do it. I was like, oh, great. Right? But it'd be easy for me to find my peace based on whether or not I have that visa or not. It'd be very easy, right? Very easy to have the foundation of my rest in whether or not I have solid relationships or a solid job or if I own a home or this, that, or the other. The thing is I'm a real big fan of the book of Ecclesiastes. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to give it a read. Make it all the way to the end. It's a bit of a trudge until literally the last bit, right? But it explains to us that all of these things fade away. They are vanity. They are a vapor. They have the appearance of substance, but no actual substance. The big point being that they end. So the big difference between peace found in all of those other things versus the peace of God is that God doesn't end. God doesn't end, and he's consistent. Because you may have relationships that you take to your grave, right? Your friends, your family, whatever, until the very end. But I tell you something. They might be there, but that doesn't mean they're consistent. That's for sure. All of you guys know this, right? You might have somebody in your life, that doesn't mean they're going to be the most consistent person in the world, because, see, that's the thing as well. Is that God not only will be there, he will consistently be the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. It says, when you pray, when you offer your supplication, that's asking him for things, with thanksgiving, being thankful for who he is. When you pray, when you talk to God, it's not so that God can have insight on your life. It's so that he can suffocate and bleed dry all the things in your heart that aren't meant to be there. Right? All the things that aren't supposed to be there. And the only thing that remains is his peace. Some of you guys might be thinking, wow, I should start praying more often. I don't know. You guys ever come across, you're like, man, and we talked about this a little bit on Wednesday, where you're going through a rough patch and you're like, man, life's just been hard right now. And you think to yourself, like, when was the last time you prayed? When was the last time you talked to God? When was the last time you submitted these things to him? Right? Maybe you ought to pray. It's real simple. It's really, really simple. These things that the Lord offers us oftentimes are very, very simple. But don't mistake it. That doesn't mean easy. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's easy to confess all of these things that you're going through to God. I'm not saying it's easy, but I am saying it's simple. This is what it says. There's no secret formula. There's no extra things to do. There's no extra steps. So it just says pray. That's all it says. It says pray. It doesn't say go dance around the room twirling flags. Although some of you, I'm sure, would love to do that. I mean, go for it, I guess. That's not a requirement. There's no extra burning of incense or praying at the feet of some stone figure, or you actually expressly shouldn't do any of those things when you pray. It's very simple. Just talk to him. Tell him what's going on. So I can suffocate those things, bleed those things dry, as it was said, from your heart. So that the only thing that remains is peace. Okay, I want to end off sort of with this. So if you guys are taking notes, if you're like, oh man, prayer sounds great, I should do more of this, right? Well, you think to yourself, okay, it's really easy to pray when you have a need. Because oftentimes we just go to God and the thing that we pray about is the thing that we need. But that's not the only way we pray. That's not the only reason we pray. And my young adult pastor, he said this to me one time, because we would do this prayer group before we would do our young adult service, and sometimes I would pray and sometimes I wouldn't pray, and he noticed this, that every time I prayed, I only prayed when I saw like a need that needed to be prayed for, right? The only way I was praying was through supplication, was asking things of God. Now, you are, please ask things of God. If you need help, ask God, right? I'm not saying don't do that. But that's not the only way to pray. In your prayers, you can simply glorify him. You can simply thank him. You can say, Lord, you are holy. And that can be the end of your prayer. It doesn't have to be super complicated. You don't have to have something that you need to ask him. But I want to give you guys sort of this framework. If you don't really know where to start in a consistent prayer life, if you were like me and you only really prayed when there was something to ask God of, this is called the sandwich prayer, okay? The sandwich prayer. It's really simple. This is not the only way to pray, but this is actually funny. When I taught this to the youth, they were like, whoa, whoa, whoa. They recognize I still pray like this. The formula, the outline that I'm going to give you, I still pray like this. They see, they recognize, they're like, wait, you still do this, right? So it's very simple, and it actually comes largely from Nehemiah, his first prayer, what he prays for. Firstly, he glorifies him, right? First of all, glorifies him. Then he thanks him. So it's simple. Glorify him, thank him, tell him what's going on. Tell him, this is what I'm experiencing, whether good or bad, right? Or this just happened in my life, like you would, talking to someone else, right? Again, it's like if I was just asking God for things, that'd be like if mine and Destiny's friendship was just me asking her for things. You say, that's not a friendship. I'd be more like a parasite or something, right? Right? I mean, that's your favorite friend, right? Is the one who just only asks you for things? No, right? Because you recognize it's not much of a relationship, is it? It's a very one-sided relationship, a bit like a parasite, right? So glorify him, thank him, tell him, then ask him and glorify him again. That's the sandwich. The glorify him is a bread bit, and then the thanking him, telling him, and asking him is what, I don't know, whatever else you like to put in a sandwich. If you guys like Marmite, whatever it is. And the beautiful thing about the sandwich prayer is that maybe sometimes you don't have something to ask him for if it doesn't come straight to your mind. It's okay, you can still thank him and tell him what's going on in your life. It might be nothing comes to your mind that you can thank him or tell him or ask him about. That's all right, you can have a bread sandwich. You can just glorify him over and over again. You're allowed to do that. When I was on, in between my first two semesters of Bible college, we went on a bit of a road trip. We didn't have a whole lot of money. There was one point where we were too far away from a store. We didn't want to spend the gas money to go to the store because we really only went to the store when we were on our way somewhere else, right? So we want to go there and come back, spend the gas money. So we ate ketchup sandwiches. That sucked. Hey, but sometimes that's all you got. You work with what you got. Sometimes all you got is something to glorify him about and thank him for. That's okay. That's all right. He will gladly receive those prayers. I imagine it's I don't have this concept quite yet. But I remember whenever I would do something as a young kid and I would go up to my dad and I would start to tell him about this. It was like his full attention came to me when he saw how excited I was. And he was excited that I was excited. I imagine it's a bit like that when we come to the Lord. What have you got to say? What do you want to tell me about? Right? So simply, again, I'll remind you guys again, for those of you who are writing it down, really simple, the sandwich prayer. Glorify him. Thank him. Tell him. Ask him. And glorify him again. Real simple. So I'm going to invite the worship team up. And what we're going to do, as the first song is playing, I'm going to pray. I'm going to do the sandwich prayer right now. I'm going to pray, but as the first song is happening, as it's being played, I'm having a brain fart. The team is going to pass out the communion, okay? So I want you guys, if you're taking communion with us, hold on to it. After the first song, we're going to, I'll lead all of us in communion. We'll take communion together, and then we'll worship with one another for one last song, and then that'll be us, okay? Real simple. So let me pray. Do a quick sandwich prayer, and we'll continue on with the service. Lord, you are so awesome and so mighty. We thank you so much for this time and this opportunity and this place. Lord, you have just, you've given this place to us. You have given us the opportunity to gather together. Lord, we ask that you would continue to lead us in this time of worship and the remembering of your son's death on the cross. Lord, you are holy and mighty and worthy to be praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.
Behold,
behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished.
I will not boast.
I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. What should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all. His wounds have paid my ransom.
Why should I gain
from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. My wounds have paid my ransom.
I think when we take communion, it's really easy to think of it as like a requirement or like something else just to check off the list, right? Something that's offered every week here, something that we do once a month. But I think this morning we ought to be reminded how much of a privilege it is to be able to take communion. Because if Jesus didn't come, if he didn't die on the cross, if his blood wasn't spilled and his body wasn't broken, then we wouldn't be doing this. We wouldn't be remembering what he has done for us. So this morning, let's remind ourselves how much of a privilege it is that we get to drink this juice and eat this cracker. Something really simple, but something that is deeply, deeply profound. So if you guys would just bow your heads and close your eyes with me, we'll pray, and then we'll take the cracker and the cup together. Lord, you are so, so good to us. And we thank you so much for your Son and his death and his resurrection. This morning, As we take this bread that is broken up, that we would remember your body that was broken for us. That you were broken that we might be made whole, Lord. So let's take the cracker. Lord, and your body was broken, yes, for us to be made whole, but your blood was also shed. Lord, and we thank you for that precious, precious blood that was shed so that we might be forgiven, that our sins might be washed away because your blood was spilled, Lord. So, Lord, we take this cup in remembrance of the blood that was spilled for our remission of sins. Please take the cup. If you guys would please stand as we go into one last worship song, that we would worship in remembrance of what Jesus has done and the privilege it is that we are able to take communion together.